grace and peace and love from our home to yours. Welcome to Pine Street Church Worship at Home Edition on this Sunday, August 30. Thank you for joining us for worship today. As always, I invite you to share this link with your family and friends. Anyone who needs a word of comfort and hope and consolation and challenge today, you can forward the email to anyone or share it on your social media channels. As always, thank you for doing so. Also, there is so much going on in the life of our church. My thanks to those of you who joined us last Sunday for our Spiritual Wellness at Home community conversation with Dr. Jonathan Ellerbe. That video is available through our Pine Street Church post. You can click on it if you missed it last week catch up in that regard. Also, all of our Sunday Worship at Home editions are on our website at pinestreetchurch.net if you want to catch up on past worship experiences. Also, speaking of pinestreetchurch.net, I invite you to give your tithes and offerings online, pinestreetchurch.net/giving. We are so grateful for those of you who are contributing to the cause here and helping our ministry to flourish as we figure out and continue to shift on the fly about being the church scattered when we can't be the church gathered for the rest of 2020. I am so grateful also to those of you who joined us for our learning lab on race this past week. We'll be having another one of those conversations coming up, and you can check out the date and time and the Zoom link in the Pine Street Post. As always, other ways to connect: Art Brunch, Sunday mornings at 9:30, Tuesday mornings at 9 a.m., our Men's Coffee Fellowship, and then Thursdays at 1:30 p.m., our Oasis Women's Study Group. They are reading the book, So You Want to Talk About Race. You can catch up on all of that again in the Pine Street Post. And if you have not been able to subscribe, I invite you to do so to stay in touch with all that's going on in the life of our church. Well, other things coming up this fall, you can also check out in the Post. September 13, we'll be joining our friends at St. John's Episcopal Church to discuss the documentary, I Am Not Your Negro, based on an unfinished novel by James Baldwin. On September 20, we'll begin our Zoom speaker series with Josh Carell from CU, who will be talking with us about police racial bias. And then on Sunday, September 27, also at 4 p.m., we'll be joined by Stephen Hawkins, who is a political researcher at moreincommon.org. You can check all of that out in the Post and catch up and preview all that's to come as we head toward the fall. On September 20, we'll be gathering at the home of Stuart and Adderley Lord for our fall kickoff Sunday. We'll have social distancing measures in place, but we'll be having a time of worship as well as picnicking together on September 20 at 10 a.m. at the home of Stuart and Adderley Lord. So please mark that on your calendar and plan to join us. If you are finding us online and I have not yet heard from you, and if you find connection with us, I invite you to write me at andrew@pinestreetchurch.net. I would love to hear from you and know some of the faces and names and stories out there in cyberland, if you would be so kind as to share that. We're grateful to be able to be church in this new way and provide online worship in this format. As we step into today, we do so with gratitude in our hearts, grief in our hearts too, for all that is happening in our nation. I'll be addressing some of that in our message today and certainly in our pastoral prayer. Thank you for joining us, and let this be our prayer of invocation today. Come to us, O God, and open our hearts, widen our eyes, expand our vision. And in this time of worship and reflection and inspiration and motivation, fill us with life anew. Help us to begin again. If we are tired, give us strength. If we're joyful, let us celebrate that joy with each other. And always, O God, we are grateful for your good presence with us here and now and always. Amen. Hear these words from the Gospel of Matthew. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. For the word of God in Scripture, and for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us, we all say, thanks be to God. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. I would like to spotlight that verse in this reading today for the most part in this message. And I want to start by saying this. You know, sometimes during our weeks we find unlikely sources of inspiration that kind of keep us going. And this week, New York Times bestselling author, currently of the book Untamed, which I think some of you happen to be reading right now, her name is Glennon Doyle. And she took the words right out of my mouth anyway, and maybe many of our mouths, when she wrote this past week, it fits, I think, with the lose your life thing in part. She writes, hello, just wondering if anyone else feels like they have lost the point. I no longer know how I am. I do not know what to do, what to say, who to call, what to eat, how to plan, how I feel. I don't know if I'm doing enough, too much, or not enough. I forgot how to parent, how to friend, how to lead, how to achieve, or serve, or rest, or heal, or work, or play hard, yada, yada, yada. I am kind of mean, suddenly, she writes, the meanness that comes from numbness. I have forgotten the structure, the way of things. I want something to change. The closest feeling I have access to is claustrophobia. That's all. There's your inspiration for the day. What can I say? You're the one who follows a clinically depressed motivational speaker. You don't have to be a best-selling author to feel that way. Because, let's be honest, did you ever feel loss all over your being? Ever feel lost? Ever feel like, oh my God, this is all too much and I'm not ready for this? Me too. And we're not alone, apparently. Spoiler alert. Peter, the one who Jesus calls the rock in the previous reading in St. Matthew, the kind of leader on which the church would be built, well, he got a lot wrong too. I mean, he didn't fully understand. He probably felt loss and lost a lot himself. And I think we find it right here tucked away in St. Matthew's Gospel today. Because Jesus is open and honest about how difficult this was really going to get for him and ultimately for his followers. And here's what St. Matthew says again, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And then the throwaway line, apparently, because was Peter not listening? Did he not hear? We don't know. On the third day, be raised. Well, I would say, in some sense, when we really stand clear-eyed in front of today's gospel, I would say this is not, you know, Dunkin' Donuts discipleship. There's nothing much, you know, sugary or sweet about what Jesus is saying here in today's text. Because suffering cannot and must not be sentimentalized or sugar-coated. We know this all too well right now, don't we? Just this week, with yet another police officer shooting an unarmed black man in the back 7 times in Wisconsin. This is not a time to sentimentalize Jesus' words about suffering or to think that, oh, I better go look for suffering. It's right in front of our faces. A kind of suffering that can be suffocating. And for some of our black brothers, literally. Jesus in today's text is open-eyed about the suffering he was about to go through. And to suffer, whether we choose it or deny it or resist it or embrace it, suffering happens. Period. We don't go looking for it. It will find us eventually, if you're human. And Lord knows we don't want it to be true any more than Peter did. But if you live long enough, suffering does find us whether or not we go looking for it. And today, whether it's COVID or racial justice or injustice rather, or economic hardship or emotional despair, the mental toll these times are taking on us, right? Christ is present with us in the midst of it, enduring it with us, and longing for health and flourishing for all people, which is God's shalom, God's wholeness, God's healing. And as we've heard so often, we are in this together these days, pandemic upon pandemic. And seems to me it's that mental move or spiritual move we are called to make from me to we. From me to we. As a few months ago, we talked about when I becomes we, when I becomes we, even illness becomes wellness. Even so, it's easy to feel like Peter when things just don't add up or they don't make sense, or we hear of another pain to suffer, personally or nationally, COVID, racial injustice, hurricanes. Oh my God. It's just all too much sometimes. And I think St. Peter knew what it was like to feel that it was just all too much. Jesus starts talking about the inevitability of suffering and death, and Peter's not having any of it. The one who would talk before he thought, usually. Peter takes Jesus by the arm, essentially, and says, "Don't talk like this. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. I don't like this. I don't approve of what you're saying. Surely you must be wrong about all of this." And Jesus gives his equivalent of spiritual swearing. "You get behind me, Satan. You're focused on not on divine things, but on human things. Get your head out. Get your head out, man. This isn't going to be easy, but you can do it." Picking up a cross. When we feel loss and when we feel lost and when we think we don't have the strength to do this, we can do this. How could you possibly go on knowing what's to come? Or how can you possibly go on knowing what's already happened? There's plenty. Now, when we consider that verse, those who try to keep their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. These days, as American Christians, with all of the Protestant privilege we still can hold in the United States, we might not die for our faith, in this country anyway, but there are more ways to die. We can die to selfish ways. We can die to egocentric thinking. We can die to the thought that the world revolves around me and us, and it needs to do what I want it to do. We can die to ways of thinking or to behaviors that are killing us or ruining our lives. It is the death of the self, as psychiatrists put it, the death of the self that we've, in part, come to know, and we need to find ways to accept the death of self-interest alone. Now, I think, being a musician in my past, I think Jesus would have made a great singer-songwriter. And here's what I mean. People who sing about pain and suffering, they can help us come into contact with our own pain and suffering in a way that helps us face it rather than run from it. I think, personally, because I'm a singer-songwriter sucker, I think of Townes Van Sant or Tom Waits or David Wilcox or Bon Iver. If you don't know Bon Iver, look him up. One reviewer said about Bon Iver, they could make your most upbeat friend bleed dark purple. Spiritual music that is truly spiritual brings you to life by bringing you face to face with, wait for it, brokenness. And seems artists who know what it's like to be wasted and wounded, they're the ones who really help us do that by being honest about their own brokenness and messed upness. The master of melancholy, philosopher Soren Kierkegaard, once said, "What is a poet? A poet is someone who screams and cries in agony, but whose lips are so formed that when they cry out, beautiful music is made." So when we say, sing to us again, we are really saying, may no disasters befall you. Those who lose their lives for my sake will find them. They will have eternal life. They'll have real life. They'll have a full life. They'll have life that really is life that matters. It is one of those consistent motifs in the New Testament, by the way. If you want to live, if you want to really live, you have to learn how to die. And anyone who has ever known the pain of losing can say that it feels, my God, it feels like dying. Just ask anyone these days who's doing their best, levity alert, who's doing their best to avoid the quarantine 15. If you don't know what I mean, look it up. But people who are focused on, I got to lose calories, lose weight, lose inches off my waist. And depending on the day, this kind of losing may feel like a slow, agonizing death. What's harder to see and even harder to feel is how our bodies change when this happens, when we commit ourselves to physical health. Because, energy levels go up, blood pressure comes down. It's just easier to feel the pains being taken rather than the gains being made, you see. And much of the growth, by the way, that happens in any of our lives happens in places usually that we can't see. Like a seed planted and watered in the ground, transformation starts with invisible beginnings usually. It's subtle, and too often it doesn't feel like anything is happening, even when it's right in front of our faces. Like, I remember when my son, Aiden, took his first steps at 10 months old, and the growth and beauty of a child's life is a sheer grace of God. But it always reminds me even now of something important, that all the while I, as a young parent, was spooning into his mouth mashed bananas and squishy squash, I was somehow participating in the miracle and mystery of grace. Discovering that God can even turn bananas and squash into a little boy. It makes me wonder what God is spooning into the mouth of my own soul right now, and what I'm going to be when I grow up, and whether I can accept the growth and change in my own life as much as I accept the growth and change that happens in my son's life or your children or grandchildren's lives. And if it's spiritual growth that we desire, we do well to listen to Jesus, right? I mean, we're listening to the wisdom of Scripture here. We're coming at it from this point of view. And it's just that Jesus wants us to do well by listening to our suffering. To not avoid it or deny it or reject it. Thank you, St. Peter. You show us what not to do. But it's hard. We want to accept it about as much as Peter did. Suffering, I mean. Because surely there's a better way, a different way, a way of avoidance maybe somehow. But it's almost as if Jesus is saying, accept the suffering and hurt less, or resist the suffering and hurt more. I don't know. That's what I'm hearing. What are you hearing here? But we can't close our eyes to suffering or the world's pain, right? I mean, we just can't, especially right now, when what we learn from Jesus is to stand up in the middle of all of this struggle and all of this pain, and not just to stand there, but to do something and to say something. I mean, it seems to me that when Peter tries to push away suffering, he was really pushing away Jesus too. Because following the way of Jesus, or Christianity, is not a spectator sport when it comes to entering into suffering. Your suffering, my suffering, and God knows the suffering of the world. And not to be unfair, but Peter seemed to want to put his own expectations and comforts first. Imagine that. It's sort of like we talked about last Wednesday night in our learning lab on race. We discussed this article, Six Things That White People Say That Highlight Their Privilege. Number four is, I don't want to post about racism on social media because I'm scared of the backlash. Well, the author goes on to say that refusing to use your voice and platform in this way is putting your comfort above all else, even above humanity. I know that's pretty strong, but she's making a point. It is a privilege to not have to take a risk of alienating yourself from others. It's saying that the drama or backlash you don't want to face from potential racists is more important than speaking out against innocent people being oppressed. And surely this too is an unavoidable part of following Jesus, the suffering servant, by the way. And about this, author Debbie Thomas puts it well. Jesus willingly took the violence and the contempt, the apathy and the arrogance of this world and absorbed them all into his body. He chose to be the victim, the scapegoat, the sacrifice. He refused to waver in his message of universal love and grace and liberation, knowing full well that the message would cost him his life. He declared solidarity for all time with those who are abandoned or colonized, those who are oppressed and accused, falsely imprisoned, beaten, mocked, and killed. He burst open like a seed so that new life would grow and replenish the earth. He took an instrument of torture, the cross, and turned it into a vehicle of hospitality and communion for all people everywhere. He loved and he loved and he loved and he loved all the way to the end. My friends, I know that the allure of safety and security is really seductive. Peter felt it. I feel it. God knows that we all feel it. And this text today challenges me because I see myself in Peter a lot. But safety and security, in terms of moral and spiritual vision, was just not Jesus' jam, man. The author of the book White Fragility, Robin DiAngelo, says this: when white people ask me, what do I do? Meaning, what do I do in response to racial injustice that we're witnessing before our very eyes every day? What do I do? She says, I ask them in return, how have you managed not to know? When the information is everywhere, they've been telling us forever. What does it take for us to ask and then to keep asking? And it just speaks to how seductive the forces of comfort are. So she says, what am I going to do to keep myself uncomfortable? Because that comfort is really seductive and powerful. And I think this is part of what we're called to learn and unlearn, whatever the case may be, when it comes to honoring black dignity in a world that's made for whiteness. And it's a spiritual quest. This is a spiritual quest all at once. And so I leave you with this. I leave myself with this. Imagine Jesus asking you, what right now is wasting your energy? What is giving you energy? And think of what deadens your life. Could it be fear? Is it indifference? Is it insecurity? Could it be the seductive forces of safety and security? What is it? What is it that's deadening us or numbing us? What could these symptoms be telling us about our lives right now? Episcopal priest and author Dr. Bill Doles once asked, who is the person or what is the career or talent or attitude or addiction or conviction or belief or self-image that you tightly hold on to give your life purpose and meaning? What is it that you are holding on to as if your life depends on it that is killing you? Directly try to keep a death grip on our comforts and what is familiar and feels good. What feels good to us, even when it's killing us? What do we take for granted in the world? Going along with it, sleepwalking our way through life, trying to avoid suffering as much as possible, that's actually killing us, or deadening us, or numbing us out. Give up the pursuit of a life that we once knew, or we once wanted, or that we actually think we still want to have. But give up the pursuit of a life that we once knew to bear witness to each other's pain and brokenness. And we actually, if we can believe a little bit of what Jesus is trying to teach us here, we actually could find life that is complete and whole, not perfect, but complete and whole. Could it be that this is what Jesus means by losing your life in order to save it? And to save others' lives by it too. It's the call and challenge put right out in the open by Jesus, put to us who would follow the way of Jesus and say with all the brutal and beautiful longing we can muster up, give me for my life all lives. Give me all the pain of everyone. I'm going to turn it into hope. That's Jesus. And that can be us too. Amen. Church, as you go out into this day and into this week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God grant you the grace never to sell yourself short, the grace to risk something big for something good, the grace to know that the world is too dangerous for anything but truth, and too small for anything but love. And so may God take your minds and think through them. May God take your lips and speak through them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved. As long.